2, Paul wrote, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." And we talked this morning about our God's goodness and the fact that He gave His only begotten Son in our stead as we approach the text of Isaiah chapter 53. Tonight, we want to notice the other side of that passage, and we want to talk about God's severity. Laughter is something that we are all familiar with. Likely at some point today, you've engaged in a period of laughter. Maybe it is that you were watching your favorite television show and you were laughing at something that you found to be funny. You were laughing at a commercial that you found to be funny. Maybe it was that you spent today eating lunch with one of your friends and you rehearsed something that had taken place in your past that you found to be funny and you shared a laugh together. Laughter is a great part of life. It has been called some of the best medicine, shown to have a positive effect on our brain and on the way that we feel and on our attitude. And so laughter is a very common part of life. And four times we find in the Scripture the laughter of God in heaven. In Psalm 2 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." In Psalm 37 and verse 13, the psalmist says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." And then again in Psalm 59 and verse number 8, "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." And then in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26, Solomon writes, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." So our study tonight will be these four passages as we think about the laughter of God. Three things tonight as we break down God's laughter in Scripture. Number one, when God laughs, it is not funny. Generally, when we engage in laughter, we're laughing because we find something to be humorous. We've found something to be hilarious, and it has caused us to engage in a period of laughter. But we sometimes might be laughing at things that God would never laugh at. You know, God does not find sin to be something that is funny or something that is humorous. Sin is a violation or a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5 and verse 17. And so our God, when He sees sin, He doesn't see something that is funny. He's not laughing when He sees individuals transgressing and violating His law. In fact, Solomon would write of him in Proverbs chapter 15, that the way of the wicked is an abomination before God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, Solomon will say, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Habakkuk would write of God in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not stand to look on iniquity." And so when you think of God and His view of sin, when God sees someone violating His law, He's not laughing at their sinfulness. He's not finding what they're doing humorous. He's not being entertained by their error. In fact, sin is, as Solomon said, an abomination, a term that means an abhorrence. It's something that makes God sick. Literally, it's something that turns His stomach in disgust. And so when God sees sin, He's not laughing at men violating His law. When God sees sin, He sees it four different ways. God sees sin as something that is destructive. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, Solomon says, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Isaiah's writing in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 talks of the destructive nature of sin. Isaiah says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Here were individuals who were engaging in sin, and so Solomon says they hate them, they hate God, so that means they love death. And Isaiah says, when they engage in sin, they're rewarding, they're bringing evil and destruction into their own life. When God sees sin, He sees it as that which is destructive. Paul wrote of the destructive and corruptive nature of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was within the congregation at Corinth a man who had his father's wife. And so Paul would write to that congregation and he says, "You've got to purge out the old leaven. You've got to get rid of the sin because it is corruptive and destructive in its nature." And so when God sees sin, He sees something that is destructive. Number two, when God sees sin, He sees something that is despising. And so Paul would write in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Sin is despising. It's looking down on and rejecting God's grace. It's rejecting God's goodness, rejecting God's forbearance, and His long-suffering. In the third place about sin, God sees it as something that is dividing. Isaiah 59, verse 1, Isaiah writes, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And so when God sees sin, He sees it as dividing or causing a division between Himself and mankind. He sees it as causing a barrier between Him and His relationship with man. God sees sin as dividing. In the fourth place, God sees sin as dictating. He sees it as a master controlling those who are engaged therein. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And so when God sees sin, He sees it in the destructive, despising, dictating, and dividing nature that it really is. And so we need to ask a question then, how do we see sin? When God sees sin, it's not something that He finds funny. It's not something that He's laughing at. He sees it as the horrible thing that it is. The question is, do we find sin horrible or do we find it humorous? God sees sin as foul. Do we see it as funny? God sees sin as error, but do we see it sometimes as entertainment? See, our society has taken sin and they've begun to glamorize it. They've turned sin into money-making television shows and money-making comedies, and we must be careful that we don't get caught up in that and begin to find funny those things that make our God sick, those things that turn His stomach. Society has turned fornication, homosexuality, into entertainment. But they should never be things that we're laughing at as children of God, because our Father in heaven is not laughing at those things. As we're thinking about God not finding sin funny and God's laughter not being funny, God doesn't find funny when members of His family begin to pick on and make fun of and laugh at other members of His family. Jesus gives a warning in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, and He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven." Now, Jesus is not talking about in that text little children. You have to read the entire context of Matthew 18 to understand that. But Jesus is talking about those who are little in their own sight, those who have humbled themselves, who have become children of God, those who have become obedient to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you be careful how you treat one another within the family of God. Jesus said, take heed that you don't despise, that you don't look down at and make fun of those who belong to God. Because God counts every single one of those individuals as special. It's in that same context that Jesus says, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone were hung about your neck and that you were cast into the depths of the sea than to have offended and led astray one of God's own children. And so instead of laughing at and making fun of one another, we ought to engage in building one another up. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, speaking those things that edify, those things that are going to help us to be united as the body of Christ. God doesn't find it funny when individuals within His family are picking on and making fun of one another. God also doesn't find it funny when individuals are making jokes about His church, the church that belongs to His Son, the church that His Son died and shed His blood for, Acts 20 and verse 28. This church is the bride that belongs to His Son. How would you feel if an individual began to pick on and make fun of your bride? Likely you would come to her aid, you would come to her defense. God doesn't find it funny when individuals are making jokes about the bride of His Son, the body of Christ. He takes those things personally. God's not laughing at jokes about the New Testament church, and neither should we. We should not find funny those things that God finds to be an abomination. God's not laughing at sin. He's not laughing at brethren picking on one another. He's not laughing at jokes about the church. So may we never laugh at those things either. May we work to be children of our Father in heaven, mimic and imitate what we see in Him, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Invite your attention now to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's spend the rest of our time looking at these four different texts in the Old Testament where God is pictured as laughing. And we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 1, and in the second place, when God laughs, it is out of frustration. When God laughs, it's not funny, but when God is laughing, it is because He is frustrated with mankind. In Galatians 2 and verse 21, Paul writes, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul said he wasn't frustrating God's grace, or he wasn't pushing God's grace to its end. But the implication of the text is it's possible to reach the end of God's grace, to reach the end of His long-suffering and His patience. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." But the implication is that it's possible to grieve or to frustrate God to the end of His patience. And so when you have God laughing in Scripture, what you have is people who have tested and tested and tested God until He has run out of patience. He's come to the end of His long suffering, and He's laughing out of frustration because He's done everything that He could to reach individuals, and they have rejected Him. All right, let's begin in Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 20. And you begin here, Solomon writes of God's reasoning. God's reasoning. Verse 20, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And so Solomon begins with wisdom crying out. Wisdom publicly pleading with individuals to turn from sin and to follow God. And so here is wisdom personified. Wisdom here is God calling out to His people. And God is calling out over and over again. He has public proclamation. He's calling to them in the city. He's calling to them in the streets, in the public places of concourse where they would be gathering to conduct their daily business, in the gates where the rulers and the leaders would meet together to make decisions. And so God is saying, I've been calling out to you, and I've been doing that publicly. Well, even creation cries out that there is a God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Romans chapter 1, Paul would say in verse 20 that if you look at creation and you come away saying that there is no God, you are without excuse. There is so much evidence for God in the design of the universe that to come away from that and say there is no God is to leave yourself without excuse, to have no reason. We have no reason not to believe in God. And so God is saying, I've been crying out to you publicly over and over again. You know, God has always had those who were preachers and proclaimers of His message. All the way back, beginning with Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, to the prophets, to His own son, to the apostles, and now to men who will faithfully stand and proclaim His word. God has always had individuals who were public proclaimers of His word. And so God says, I've been calling out to you. I've been reasoning with you. Three groups are listed there in verse 22. The simple, the scorners, and the fools. The simple are those who are naive, those who are easily led astray. And His question is, how long are you going to love your simplicity? To the scorners, here are individuals who are mockers of God. Individuals who refuse to be taught. And He says, how long are you going to delight in your scorning? And then there are the foolish, those who are drowned in worldly lust, and they hate the knowledge of godliness. And He says, how long will you remain in your foolishness? And so His plea to them is a question, how long, and an invitation. He says, turn at my reproof. And so God is wanting these individuals to leave behind sin and to follow Him. And so God has reasoned with them publicly. Then you have in verses 24 and 25, God's rejection. He says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And so here are the opportunities. God says to these individuals, I have called you. And it's not that God had called them one time, but God's saying, I've called you over and over and over and over again. God said, I've continually called out to you. I've continually offered you an invitation to leave behind sin and come to me. God said, not only have I called you, I have stretched out my hand. God said, I've leaned forward and I've extended to you my arm of grace. I'm reaching out to you with a hand of patience and long-suffering. I'm wanting to rescue you. God said, I've done that over and over and over again. And then God said He had given them all of His counsel. He had revealed to them His will. He had given to them His word, and so they've had ample opportunity. But then you read in this text their opposition. God says, I have called, ye have refused. God called to them over and over and over again, and every time they refused to answer. It's as if their caller ID said the Almighty God, and they said, I have no desire to speak to Him. I have no desire to hear from the One who sits in heaven. They refused His hand. He said, I have stretched out my hand, and the text says, no man regarded. God was reaching out His hand to help them as if they were hanging on the side of the cliff and God was going to raise them up. And as the hand was extended, they turned their head to look in the opposite direction because they did not want God and they did not want His Word. He says there in verse 25, "Ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." That is, God had poured out His Word to them. He had given them His Word, His way, His will, and they said, it's garbage to us. We might as well throw it out with the trash in the house because to them it was worth absolutely nothing. How's God going to respond to individuals like that? Individuals who have had opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel, opportunity after opportunity to obey the gospel. God's been calling out to them. God's been stretching out His hand. God's been giving them His counsel, His knowledge. His response is given there in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. God said, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So you have God's response, verses 26 to 33, broken down into three different categories. God says, number one, here are individuals who have frustrated His grace, His patience, and His long-suffering. He said, I've tried over and over and over again. And then God says, I will laugh at your calamity. Those who have continually mocked God and His invitation now will be mocked by God. God said, I will laugh out of frustration because I've tried over and over again. And then when distress and difficulty comes, God said, I'm going to leave and you won't be able to find me. He says there in verse 27 and verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. Suddenly God has removed Himself from the picture. He's laughing at them. They're in the midst of difficulty, destruction. Now they want God. And God said, it's too late. I've reached the end of my patience, my grace, and my long suffering with you. And I'm going to have left. And you may be seeking me, you may be calling upon me, but you will not find me. Why is that? The answer is given in verse 29. Not because God is not a loving God, not because God is not a patient God, but because God was patient and patient and patient and they refused. The answer is verse 29. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. God said, I tried over and over again. Individuals rejected. In the third place, God said, not only will I laugh at you, not only will I leave you, but you will have to eat your own lunch. And this is, they're going to reap the consequences of the path that they've chosen. God said, I'm going to leave you and you'll eat of the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. The principle of sowing and reaping. Here are individuals who had sowed mockery toward God and now they are going to reap the consequences of that mockery. Paul would write in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If it's the case that you have heard the gospel over and over again, and you continually put off obedience to it, one day the day will come when God will no longer be patient and long-suffering with you, and God will be laughing in mockery at you because you over and over again mocked Him. And you don't want to face that day. You do not want to face the laughter of God. What you want is verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That's what we want, to dwell safely under the arms of Almighty God. When God laughs, it is out of frustration. In the final point tonight, let's go to the book of Psalms. We'll begin in Psalm 2, and very quickly we'll look at the three times in the book of Psalms that the psalmist writes of God laughing. When God laughs, it should cause us to fear. It should cause us to fear Him. Especially those who are enemies of truth, especially those who have continually rejected His call through the gospel. When God laughs at them, they should be fearful. Psalm 2, beginning at verse 1, David writes, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Here are individuals. This is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm about God and about his anointed, about Jesus Christ, about what God is going to do through Christ and how Christ is going to come and the things that he is going to accomplish, his death. And here are individuals who think that they will be able to stand against the Lord and they will be able to stand against Christ and that they will be able to overcome and defeat God's plan. And so here are enemies of righteousness, enemies of truth, standing against God, and God's response to them is verse 4. God is laughing because mere humanity thinks that they can stop his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And so God says he will laugh at those individuals who are trying to stand against him and against his son. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, beginning at verse number 12. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So here again are enemies of the righteous. Here again are wicked individuals. And they're preparing, the text says, to go fight against the righteous. Their swords are drawn. Their bows are drawn back. They're ready to go and conquer God's people. They're ready to go and fight against God's people. And God is pictured as sitting in heaven, laughing at the enemies of righteousness because he sees down the line. The text says he sees that their day is coming. He sees a day when they're going to pay for their sins. He sees a day when their sword's going to enter into their own heart and their bow is going to be broken. All right? Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Psalm 59 and verse number 5. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. Here again are the righteous people. And here again are the enemies of righteousness coming to attack them. They're gathered, as it were, like dogs. They're barking and they're saying, who hears? Who's going to come to the defense of the righteous? They're forgetting about God. They're just ready to overcome and to attack God's people. But here in this text again, God is pictured as sitting in heaven, laughing at those who are enemies of righteousness, because he will defend his people, because he will stand up for those who are his followers. From these three passages, God, when he laughs, should cause those who are his enemies to be fearful of him. And it should strike fear in their hearts because of the person laughing. In Psalm 2 and verse 4, David says, it is the one who sitteth in the heavens that's laughing. This individual that's laughing at the enemies of unrighteousness, he's not a man like they are. He's not flesh and blood like they are. He is the one who sits in heaven on his throne. And Habakkuk would say of him, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. Jesus would say of him in Matthew 3 and verse 35, that this earth is his footstool. This is the place where our God props his feet. When we think of God laughing, especially those who are enemies of righteousness, it should strike fear because of the one who is laughing at them. He is the one who is sitting in heaven. But it should also think of his power. Think of the power of this individual. He's also called the Lord in Psalm 37 and Psalm 59, speaking of his position and his power. He is the one who by his words brought all of this that we see into existence, Psalm 33, 6 and 9. Verse 9 says, he commanded and it was done. He spoke and it stood fast. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all the things that dwell therein. Think of the power of this individual. Go to Nahum chapter 1, and let's conclude with this text from the prophet Nahum. Here is the one who is sitting in heaven. Here is the Lord who is laughing at those who refuse to obey Him, because He sees the end that is coming. Here is a description by Nahum of the power of our God and of the fierceness of His anger and of His wrath. In Nahum chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, the prophet says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. We're close enough to the coast to know the power of a hurricane. And Nahum says, you think a hurricane, a whirlwind is powerful? You haven't seen yet the power of God. He has His way in the whirlwind. The clouds, those are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea, verse 4, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Think of the power of that being, the greatness of that being, the greatness of God. And then listen to verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him. There's the individual who is laughing at people who continually reject His call. And one day those individuals will stand and face His anger and His wrath. Where are you tonight? I hope tonight that you've taken advantage of God's call. You've taken advantage of His goodness, of His grace, of His mercy, of His arm extended to humanity through Jesus Christ. He gave His only begotten Son for us so that we could escape His wrath and His anger. But if you've never been obedient to the gospel, if you continually reject it, one day Christ will come again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, and He will come to bring justice, to bring out the wrath of God upon those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. Tonight, obey the gospel while you have opportunity. Listen to God's call. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, will baptize you into Him for the remission of your sins. His blood will wash your sins away. You'll be raised up a new creature, added by the Lord to His church, a part of His body, ready to go home and meet the Lord. Maybe it is that you've done those things tonight, but you haven't been living faithfully. You've gone back into sin. God provides a way that you can repent of your sins, confess them, and be reunited to fellowship with Him once again. Tonight, let's leave this place walking in the light, having fellowship with our God, that we may look forward to an eternity in His presence, forever praising Him. Tonight, if you're in need of responding to the invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.